Romans 6, starting at verse 1. Let us hear God's word now. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. And then our text this evening. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy, true, his word without error. Let's ask him now for a blessing on this true word as we consider it this evening. Father, as we come now before your word, free our minds and our hearts. Remove any of the distractions of the day. Help us simply to focus on what you want us to hear this evening. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us powerfully this evening, pressing home against our hearts the truths that we need to hear. Feed us, encourage us, mold us, shape us, refine us, purify us, prune us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. Catechism sermons are boring. So it has been said, and no, I'm not asking for an amen on that. But it is true, sermons that are simply heavy on doctrine and have the life of anything sucked out of them can be boring. And so as we turn to a document this afternoon, as we begin to look at a document that was written 400 years ago, the Canons of Dort, we can ask the question, what does an old document like that have to do with us today? It was written ages ago to a people many, many years ago. But there's a saying, and that saying is this: there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. And all of our confessions that we hold as Reformed people so dear were written against a challenge to the church. Were written against false teaching that was coming in. And the Canons of Dort is no exception. The Canons of Dort were written against a group called the Remonstrants. Kind of sounds like a band, doesn't it? The Remonstrants were followers of Jacob Arminius. That's the English pronunciation. I won't try the Dutch. But he was a professor in a university in the Netherlands. And after his death, a group of his followers put together some teachings. And they brought these teachings to the church in protest or in remonstrance. That's what the word remonstrance means. Protest in 1610. And they taught five doctrines. And these five doctrines were, and my catechism students, I want you to listen carefully to the names of these doctrines because they will kind of sound familiar. They taught election by foreseen faith, universal atonement, partial depravity, resistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, I'm not going to define all of those to you for you this evening. You're going to have to keep coming as we unpack those over the next couple of weeks and months. But they kind of sound familiar, don't they? If you think about it, they sound familiar to what we know as TULIP. That's right. What does TULIP stand for? Now, it's not the same order, and we'll see that. It's not the same order as what the Remonstrants brought forward, but what does TULIP stand for? What is the T? Total depravity, thank you, Anton. Someone else, the U. Unconditional election, thank you, Sean. The L. Limited atonement, thank you, Papa. The I. Irresistible grace, everyone, thank you. And P. Perseverance of the saints. Sounds slightly different, but totally different to what the Remonstrants were teaching. And so the Canons of Dort came out of the Synod of Dort as they addressed these questions about the faith. As they spoke and dealt with the teachings of Arminius and his followers. Now, what's their relevance to today? Well, the teachings of Arminius remain alive today. They are believed widely in many Christian churches. I guarantee that you will know a number of Christians, if not many Christians, who hold to the teachings of Arminius. And we'll unpack that as we unpack the Canons of Dort. And the questions that are raised as we go through this confession ask questions like, where would you go in the Bible to explain to someone that we are totally depraved? How can a believer have assurance, something that an Arminian cannot have, if they hold truly to the teachings of Arminius? And when it comes to these sorts of things, it's good to know, first of all, what you believe. It's also good to know what other people believe so that you can interact, so that you can put yourselves in their shoe and seek to understand where they are coming from, rather than just preaching at them from afar. And it's important so that you can have a discussion with someone who holds to these views, the views of Arminius, that are contrary to God's word. So that's going to be our aim as we look through the Canons of Dort. And as we do so, as we use the canons, and I'll aim to put those in the bulletin each week. So can I encourage you, we're not going to work our way slavishly in any way through the confession, but can I encourage you, when you see them in the bulletin, read them, and it'll help you as we come to the sermon in the afternoon. It'll help key you into some of the doctrines and truths as we open God's word together. And as we do so, it is my prayer, and hopefully it is your prayer, that it's not just heads that we be filled with knowledge, but hearts that will be touched. As we go through the rich treasure trove of the doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty for in our lives. Our text this evening begins in the beginning of the Canons of Dort, as we looked at the first head of doctrine, Article 1 and Article 2. And as we do that, we look at Romans 6, verse 23, where we have this passage that is familiar to all of us, I am sure. A passage that many of us have memorized. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're familiar with this. But there's always a danger with the familiar too. We take it for granted. We gloss over a doctrine like this, and it's good for us, like we're going to do this evening, to go slowly, to stop and think and drink deep in the truths, the wonderful truths of God's word. And our theme this evening is this: while we all deserve death, God graciously gives us life. While we all deserve death, God graciously gives us life. 3 points this evening. The first is what we are owed. The second is what we receive. And the third point is, so what? What difference does it make? What does it matter? So our first point this evening then is what we are owed. In chapter 5, Paul has told the Romans about what they are in Adam. Verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Adam brought death into the world. Christ brings life. And in chapter 6, Paul asks two questions. The first question is in verse 1. Given, Paul, that we have eternal life, does it mean then, because of God's grace, that the more we sin, the more we do wrong, the more that God's grace works in our life, that God's grace abounds in us? Verse 1, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound, that we can make God's grace even bigger and better? And Paul's answer is, by no means. It's put very politely in the English here in our English versions, but it's a very strong word in the original language. It's may it never be. Absolutely not. No way at all. And then the second question is in verse 15. Touching on what Paul has said in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. So if we aren't under the law anymore, Paul, we're under grace, does that mean that we're free to do whatever we like? Christ has died for us. We are secure. We know our eternal destination. We can go and sin freely because we are secure in him. And again, Paul says, by no means. What then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. May it never be. Absolutely not. And then in verse 23, he sums up all of what he's been teaching, and we're going to draw back a little bit on verses 15 through 22 as well, but our main focus is here on verse 23. And Paul begins by simply saying, the wages of sin is death. Now, this word wages most likely comes as a military term. Paul often uses soldiers and the like in his works, in his epistles. And the word wages here is a word that describes what soldiers were paid. They were either paid in food or they were paid in money for the work they did as soldiers. Payment for services rendered. Now, in the United States, there's a common thing that you can young people can do, and those are called internships. You can become an intern for a company. You can go there and get work experience. You can go and do 8 hours a day work, and you can do it day after day over the summer. But the thing about these internships is that they are absolutely free to the company. You go there and you work there for free. So here you are putting in 8 hours plus a day and you don't get any money for it. Boys and girls, does that sound fair? It doesn't sound fair at all, does it? No. I don't think we do that so much in New Zealand. But when it comes to sin, it's only fair that we also get the wages. The wages of sin, the rightful payment because of our sin, is death. Is death a fair price for sin? Well, the Bible and God says yes. That's what was promised to us. That's what was promised to Adam and Eve. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, verse 16, God has put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and then he says this, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In the original language, it's very, very strong. "In the day that you eat of it, die, you will surely die." Now we know the history, we know the story. Eve ate, Adam ate. And while they didn't die physically, in that moment as they broke God's command, they died spiritually. And the price was death. Spiritual death and eventually also physical death. Adam as our representative sinned as our head, and because of that we together pay the price. That's what Paul has been speaking about in Romans chapter 5. Because he sinned, we inherit his sin. And not only that, brothers and sisters, friends, without even that, not that we can put that aside, we add on with our own culpability as well as we continue to sin. So we all deserve death. We know that as Christians. We know this passage. We know what Paul has said earlier on in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Do you ever stop and think about that? Do you ever stop and think about it? That any sin, just one sin, is worthy of death? No matter how big, no matter how small, any sin is horrible and heinous to God. Death is what we're owed. Death is what we should, in fact, is what we earn. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. It's not even close. We've seen what we deserve, but what do we actually get? And this is the remarkable part of the story. It's the second part this evening. What we receive. Romans 6 verse 23 doesn't stop with the wages of sin is death. But it continues. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boys and girls, say mum bakes some cookies. My favourite are those chocolate chip ones that are nice and soft after they're cooked and they're warm. And they're sitting there on the bench. You could smell them cooking. You can see them out there on the bench. And as mum leaves the room, she says, "I don't want you to eat any of the cookies." She leaves. And you eat one of the cookies. Now, what you forget is that mums know everything. And so when she comes in, she can see, because she's probably counted the number of cookies, that one is missing. And not only that, she can see the chocolate chips on your chin because you missed wiping that off. What do you deserve then when you've done that? You deserve a good telling off. I can see by some of your faces, you know what you would get. But instead of that, mum sits you down at the table and she says, "Have another cookie. Have another one. In fact, eat as many cookies as you like." Now you'd be scratching your head and saying, "What is going on?" But that's just a small picture. You deserve punishment, but you get given blessing, more cookies. That's just a small picture of what we have in Jesus Christ. That's God's love for us. We deserve death. That's what we've earned. But God's love gives us grace. God's love shown in Jesus Christ gives us mercy, a free gift given to us when we deserve nothing but death. You may have heard some people speak of God's justice versus his mercy. It's a false comparison. God is perfect in all of his attributes. He is perfectly just. He is perfectly merciful. And we see that together perfectly in Jesus Christ. God's justice and also his mercy together. And in our passage here this evening, we're meant to stop, slow down, and see the powerful contrast that Paul paints here. Death is what we're due, but we receive 100% totally free God's gift to us. Wages earned death, but instead free gift, not earned eternal life. And that gift is truly free to us. Sometimes on social media, when you're scrolling Facebook or Instagram or whatever people scroll nowadays, you get promised there in an ad that there's a free gift. Click on this link and you'll get a free gift. But it turns out that it's not actually free. The gift is free, but you have to pay package and postage and packaging. Or you don't have to pay any packaging or postage. But when you go onto another website and you compare the prices, it turns out that you're paying for this free gift and something else as well. But in Jesus Christ, eternal life is totally free. There's no payment we can give. There's no works we can do. There's nothing we can earn. All we are called to do is simply to believe in him. And even that belief is a gift from God. Now, it costs, of course, that is true. It cost our Savior his life. He gave his life for us. But to us, it is free. How do we get that free gift of early eternal life? Only in Jesus Christ. And that is vital. As we were reminded this morning, it is only when we are in the true vine that we have eternal life. As we are united to Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are nice. These are even wonderful truths for us. But what are the implications for us this evening? There are several things we can note as we consider this simple, powerful text. The first is this, that because the gift is free, and we've already said that, but we need to realize that, we can't earn it. And so we shouldn't try to earn it. We don't need to live our lives seeking to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life. We can't earn God's favor. Now, we please him, yes, as his children, when we serve him, and we'll talk about that shortly, but we can't unearn his favor. We can't unearn eternal life because we didn't earn it in the first place. And that's part of the tremendous problem that Arminian theology has. They say you can choose to follow God, that there's an earning aspect as you come to God. You do part of the work. And because you can choose God, then it means that you also can unchoose him if you are responsible for the work, even only part of the work. But the reality is that it is a gift. Nothing in us makes us want to come. Nothing in us would bring us to come. It's simply a gift of God given to us. And because of that, we have God's full and free love. Now, human friendships can wax and wane. You can be close to someone and then something happens. Something happens to break the friendship. A word is spoken. Something comes out. Something is done and the barrier comes out. The walls go up. Eventually you sort it out and then you're back on good terms again. But brothers and sisters, the truth of God's scripture, his love, his free gift given to us, means that because of his grace in Jesus Christ, it is impossible for God to love us any more or any less. We can never lose his grace to us because it's a gift given to us. A free gift gives us tremendous freedom to serve him. Now, the fact too that the wages of sin is death is something that we also need to dwell on. Now, our sins are paid for in Jesus Christ. Yes, we cannot lose our salvation, but sin is still serious. And that was part of the question that Paul was asking in verse 15. Can we sin? Are we free to sin because we've got God's grace? Can we go and do what we want? And Paul's answer is no, by no means. Because we need to realize and understand how much God hates sin. The fact that God hates sin, that Jesus Christ paid for that sin at great cost, means that we should actively seek to deal with sin in our lives. You may have heard the term little white lies. Or another saying, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. It's not in the Bible, by the way. Brothers and sisters, if we have an understanding of sin and how serious it is, of the wages of sin, then we won't treat God this way either. God is serious about sin. And we should be too. I have a friend who suffers from a back injury. And because of this back injury, when they are sitting in a chair, if someone knocks the chair, it hurts them. Say Nick for the purposes of illustration. It's not Nick, by the way, okay? Say Nick is there in the chair. And David, when he goes to get up, knocks Nick in the back of the chair. That hurts Nick, and he says, ouch. And David says, well, I didn't know. I'm sorry, Nick, about that. But imagine if David did know, and during the sermon, he deliberately kicks Nick's chair in the back, time and time again. That'd be a horrible thing to do, wouldn't it? But in a way, that's what we do when we minimize sin, when we justify sin. We are keeping on throwing that back in God's face. Now again, paid for, yes. But a healthy theology of sin understands that sin is offensive to God. He hates it. So why deliberately go on? Why do that? Because as Paul says, you are not a slave to sin anymore, you are a slave to righteousness. That's the heart of what Paul is saying here in Romans 6, verse 15 to 23. He's saying that is your old life. You were a slave to sin, now you are a slave to God. Having been set free, verse 18, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness, serving him. Present your members now, the parts of your body, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Verse 19. Because of the grace shown to us, because of God's free gift to us, we should seek as Christians to slowly, surely chip away at the sin that so easily entangles us. Seeking to serve him, seeking to obey him because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of the eternal life that he has given us. The challenge of this passage, brothers and sisters, is not to go out, stop sinning to earn God's favor or earn eternal life. No, the challenge of this passage is to live a life because of his favor to us, because of his gift to us. Rather than following our old master, we are called to lives of obedience, to think about how we can please our Heavenly Father, to present ourselves to God and say, use me for your glory, all because of what you have done for me. I deserve death, but you have given me life. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. but oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come, wash your guilt away. Live again. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays and my death he dies that I might live. That I might live. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways, what we've just heard this evening is in no means rocket science. We can understand the truths that you put forward in your word. We know what we deserve. Help us, remind us of what we deserve. But in the same breath, Heavenly Father, remind us of what we have received in Jesus Christ, eternal life, full and free forgiveness. So as we leave this evening, Heavenly Father, help us to leave encouraged by the gift that we know is ours, eternal life. And may that gift encourage us to go out this week and live lives of service to you, to seek through the work of your Holy Spirit, to continue to fight against the old man or the old woman, that old life, and to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that our future is secure in Jesus Christ with eternal life. May we live our lives in the reality of that. And may we also see the blessings of becoming more and more like our Savior through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this truth may be true for every single person here this evening, that they can say, yes, I deserve sin, but Jesus Christ has given me life. We thank you for that life. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. Let's sing a song of praise now to our God for what he has bought for us, what he has obtained for us. Crown him with many crowns. Our response as we think about what God has done for us is one of praise, and that's appropriate. Number 317, all four stanzas. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let's stand and sing together now.